Today we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm talking about miracles of God. We're going to look at two distinct miracles that take place in this particular chapter, but I'm believing for miracles still in your lives because God is the same when, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change. So let me start off with Luke 1 verse 1 as Luke writes these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Heavenly Father, we ask you to confirm in our hearts the things we've been taught today. Lord, we desire for our minds to be covered with your word and for our hearts to engage your word. So Lord, help us and confirm today the greatness of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke is actually, as we read, writing this letter to a man named Theophilus. Now, the name Theophilus literally means loved by God. It's not certain who Theophilus was, but Luke addresses him as this most excellent Theophilus. If you go over to Acts that Luke also wrote, you'll see him addressing some leadership and those in authority using that term, most excellent. And so one of the most common thoughts is that Theophilus was probably a high-ranking official in the Roman government, or he was an influential man, maybe in Antioch. But whoever Theophilus was, Luke is writing to him. But Luke knows these letters were circulated. He knew they were passed on to others, so he's writing really to anyone who wanted to know the truth about Jesus. And again, in verse 4, this is what his desire is, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke wanted every audience that would ever read his letter to know the truth and the certainty that Jesus is the Messiah. So, in Luke's opening, he includes a story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And you can read that story in verses 5 to 23. I believe Luke included the story because he wanted us to see the miracle of God at work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. John the Baptist would be born to them. He would be a child born to them, but he would be the forerunner of Jesus. Interestingly enough, in Luke 1, we find out John the Baptist is also a relative of Jesus. And we know this because Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel comes to her a little later in the story, which we'll read, is told that her relative Elizabeth, John's mom, was pregnant also, so they were relatives. What was this first miracle of God that Luke writes about? Well, it was that a woman beyond childbearing years is going to conceive a child. Of course, it's nothing new in Scripture because we know that God, back in the Old Testament with Abraham and with Sarah, back in the Old Testament, Sarah becomes pregnant with Isaiah, and she was beyond the years of childbearing. But this promised child comes, who is the lineage of the Messiah is going to come through, is given to Sarah. So here we are in the New Testament now time, and another promise, another prophecy is being fulfilled, but this time through Elizabeth and Zechariah. And this promise was that John the Baptist, who would be born, was the one to prepare the way for the Lord. In the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, the first few verses, we read this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We studied back in January, if you remember, in Luke 3, about John the Baptist, who he was, and an important statement that he made before Jesus began his public ministry. As John was baptizing people one day, he sees Jesus coming. In verse 29 of John 1, we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to look a little bit at the story, though I'm not going to read all the verses, but the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verse 5 to 7 says this, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And I have my own theory of why they could do that, and that theory is they didn't have children yet. I didn't know about anger until I had a child. Here's what it goes on to say, verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. In verse 11, it goes on and says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And then down in verse 17, the angel tells us a little bit about John. He says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Could I pause for just a moment as I was rereading this morning and going over it? And it says, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. I want to encourage you, parents. You are the ones. I think we want to read it the other way, that the Lord would turn the children's hearts to the parents' thought. But I want you to know, you are not to allow your children just to go about doing whatever they want. You need to turn your heart toward what's going on in their life and teach them the things of the Lord. That's a responsibility. And listen, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. So those that we see are acting out of disobedience to God, we need to show them righteousness, but we do that through the love of God. In verse 18, though, Zechariah responds back to the angel, and this is what we read. Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And through what Luke writes, of course, we continue to read that we find out Zechariah's request or question of the angel about the miracle that God wanted to do through them. Well, God closed his mouth. He muted him for a season until actually John was born. And then after he was born, he calls him John. In fact, let me read about the birth of John way down in 57 to 66. You can read all that, but let me just read a few of those verses. 62 says, then they made signs to his father, because he couldn't talk, to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked somehow for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Many times, because you named your children after you. But this one, he had the name of John. In 64, it says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Then Zechariah breaks out in this prophetic song from verses 67 all the way to 79, and you can go and read that for yourself. And then in verse 80, we read this about John the Baptist. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. John the Baptist is a miracle baby. I don't know about you, but anybody in their old age having a child is a challenge. I'm sure it's a challenge when you're young. But he is a miracle promise to fulfill prophecy about the forerunner in an extraordinary way. He was conceived. Now, even though he was conceived because she couldn't, it was extraordinary because of what God did, even though it was still conceived of a man and a woman. Because we're going to read about another key miracle here that you're more familiar with for sure, and that's mentioned in this chapter, and it follows the announcement of John's birth or his conception. In Luke 1, 26, 27, scripture you probably have heard at Christmas time many, many times. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We're told that the angel Gabriel, and I'm glad that some of the angels have names and are given those names, and we find out Gabriel is a messenger, and he comes to Nazareth, to this young girl named Mary. Now, Nazareth was considered really very insignificant by most people. I don't know if any of you really know where I grew up as a teenager. I grew up in Decatur, Mississippi. Now, I know there's Decatur, Illinois, Decatur, Michigan, there's Decatur, Alabama, there's all kinds of Decaturs. Anybody ever heard of a Decatur? Yeah, see? But how many of you have ever been to Decatur, Mississippi? You've been there, Decatur? It is insignificant. You got family there. It is the county seat, actually, of the county, but like 1,500 people live there, and I live 6 miles outside the city, and it was insignificant. God shows up at this very insignificant place called Nazareth. And in fact, it was so insignificant, I want you to hear a scripture referring to it. Nathanael, who becomes a disciple later, in John 1:46, he's told Jesus comes from Nazareth, and here's what he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks, and come and see, said Philip. So you can see how people kind of felt in the Bible times in regard to Nazareth. Yet this is the place that Gabriel shows up to a little girl called Mary. Gabriel, by the way, is the same angel that appeared to Daniel back in the Old Testament in chapters 8 and 9 and had a talk with him. And Gabriel also earlier in this chapter appeared to Zechariah. But now he's appearing to Mary. But this assignment has to be a unique one. This angel is told, you've got to go tell a teenage girl that she's going to have a child. But by the way, the pregnancy is going to be unaided by the seed of man. And that this child is going to be God in flesh. Let's read about it, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now let me pause for a moment. In Mary's mind, okay, that's right, I'm engaged, and this is all going to work out, and it's going to be great, and angels even helping me know what I'm going to do. And listen to the next part, though. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now she's hearing more news. Next week, I want to come back to these verses because I want to spend a little more time on what they mean and with the propheticness of them. But it goes on in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, as we read, Mary was kind of troubled at first at the appearance of Gabriel and the greeting and wondering why all of this to me. Understand, first of all, Mary, who was a virgin, was likely somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15 because in the Bible times, that was the usual time that a woman would become engaged to a man. And we know that she is pledged to marry Joseph. Mary was probably in her own world looking to somewhat of a normal, unremarkable life. I'm going to get married. We're going, things are just going to be like they've always been. She wasn't wealthy. She wasn't marrying into money. And she probably was looking forward, I'm going to give birth to children and we're going to raise a family, but not maybe quite this soon. So she's trying to understand what Gabriel is telling her. Listen again, though, to Gabriel's salutation, because I think it's important. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. At first, the words, of course, left Mary a little confused. She got a common girl from Nazareth, a city in the town of Galilee, but why would God favor somebody like her? But notice what the angel says to her before she even hears the assignment. The Lord is with you. Turn and be the angel this morning and speak to your neighbor and say, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. I think sometimes we forget that the Lord is with us. We begin to get into situations and we hear things. It's like, Pastor James alluded to this morning, we're like, God, can you come through this time? But the point is that if we'll remember the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us. Before Gabriel tells Mary what's going to happen, he emphasizes is that the presence of God was present with her. Mary's favored by God and chosen by God. She is going to be the conduit for the salvation of all mankind. Now, I would think that we all understand this is a high calling for Mary. It is. But it's only by the grace of God, the favor of God. This announcement did not assert that Mary was special, but that God was doing something special through Mary. The Lord is with you. We are told that Mary was troubled, of course. How many wouldn't be troubled if an angel appeared to you and if you're a young girl, and what if you're an old woman and he said, you're going to have a baby? I know I'd be a little worried right now. I don't know what Mary was doing when the angel appeared. Maybe she was working on wedding plans. That's what you kind of do. I thought we were done with that for a season, and now we're back to wedding plans again. But that's, the normal course of life. I think sometimes that all these people are so unique, they're just people. And Mary is just this little girl trying to understand life, and now she has a visitation from an angel. She thought, man, life's going to be pretty normal. But this announcement drastically was changing her life. Listen to the assignment for Mary, verse 31 to 33 again. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You got to know in her little mind, this little Jewish girl's mind, I remember David and now he's going to be on the throne and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants, our patriarchs and forever, and his kingdom will never end. What does all that mean? These words make it pretty clear, though, this is not going to be an ordinary pregnancy. In fact, it's not going to be an ordinary baby. Mary, she's not married yet, never been intimate with a man. And so she has a question in verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And so the angel gives some more explanation in verse 35 as he continues. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Some of your translations, for nothing is impossible with God. I really can't imagine what's going on in Mary's mind. She's processing these thoughts of what the angel is saying. But it doesn't take her long, and she responds with incredible faith in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now, we have a doctrine in the church of Jesus being born of a virgin, teaching that Mary became impregnated by the Spirit of God, and that the child in her would be human, but would also be uniquely God. It was a miracle of God. Jesus was fully man and fully God, born of woman, conceived of by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luke testifies at the beginning of his gospel as he's writing all this. Remember, he said, I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I wanted to write an orderly account for you. Luke was a careful historian, but Luke was also a physician, and he knew how babies were made, right? I thought it was water for a long time. And after several children, we figured it out. So, most scholars believe Luke actually probably interviewed Mary as to what took place. That's how we have this account of Mary saying, and here's the song you're going to hear in a little bit of what she's saying. And you have to understand, we have the angel referring back to the miraculous conception that happened in Elizabeth. That would have not been necessary if there's going to be nothing special about Mary's conception. But he brings it up because I want you to know, even in her old age, if God can work that way, then he can work this way, because God's word never fails. For no word from God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary is going to have a baby conceived of through the Holy Spirit. But there's a challenge that Mary is going to have to face. Let me read to you from the Life Application Bible Commentary as he writes these thoughts. He says, a young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. If her own father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. She risked losing Joseph, her family, and her reputation. And her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit risked her being considered crazy as well. Think about it. Still, Mary said, despite the risk, let it be with me according to your word. Now, when Mary said that, she didn't know about the tremendous opportunity that she would have. She took the risk of faith. She didn't consult with anyone else. She didn't take time to weigh the pros and cons. She only knew that God was asking her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Believers need Mary's kind of trust and responsiveness. Too many wait to see the bottom line before offering themselves to God. God wants willing servants. Church, one of our probably biggest barriers to our faith is our own intelligence, our own thinking. We often hold back from serving God until we can have all the questions answered or every difficulty explained to us. We somehow think that the full majesty and the incredible wisdom of God can be contained into our thought life. It can't. Mary doesn't appear to ask any additional questions. Shouldn't she have asked, well, what am I going to tell my parents? Or how is Joseph going to respond to this? Or, by the way, do you have any information about raising the Son of God? Right? No, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me be fulfilled. In other words, the incredible announcement comes and Mary says, okay, have your way. After this, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth in verse 41. When Elizabeth, she walked into the door. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And then after Elizabeth's greeting, I want you to hear what comes out of Mary, the teenage girl, out of her mouth, what wisdom comes forth. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we close this morning. In verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Church, there is a depth and a maturity to Mary's faith. Mary just all of a sudden didn't become going, I'm going to follow God today. Somehow this little girl had followed God, and God chose her. And now she's willing to take the risk of whatever that means to continue to follow God. Her faith was simple. If God makes a request, you just do what he asks. Why? Because she knew his character. She knew God's heart, and she remembered his track record. You've been faithful. If God asks you to do something that you do not understand, church, you can trust him. God still works his miracles into our lives if we trust him. He is a miracle-working God. The miracles that we read about here in this first chapter are the fulfillment of prophecy, both of them. And I believe that God has spoken things over your life that he desires to fulfill in you. And some of them are going to look and take on the appearance of a miracle. It's like, that could never happen. And I could probably ask for hands this morning that you know you've had a miracle in your life. Anybody? A miracle. God has worked. Mary is this little girl, is like a child who jumps from this high place. You know, if I put a kid up here and I was like, jump to me. And if I step away, I don't know if they would if it's not my child, but if it's my child and I'm saying, come on, they'll jump because they trust Dad. The question comes, do you really understand God as your father? You can jump into his arms. He has the strength to carry you. And whatever he asks, if we would just willingly say, Lord, here I come. I don't need all the answers because I know you have all the answers. Maybe today, somewhere in your life, God is asking you to jump It may not be as extraordinary as what Mary was asked to do, but he is asking you to trust him. I encourage you, you can trust him. You can jump into his arms. I know he is faithful. This morning as we close, I'm going to ask the worship team to just lift a song this morning. I want you to just listen. If you want to join in, not ask you to stand. I want us to just take a moment and take in who God is and what he wants to do. Would you sing it for us?
So faithful and so constant, and so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You fill me and you see me, and you know my every move, and you love for me to sing to you. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me who you are. So wonderful in all you do, you fill me, and you see me, and you know my every move, and you love for me to sing to you.
In this first chapter of Luke, I believe he's trying to remind us who God is. He's a miracle-working God. You will really never understand the miracle of the cross if you don't understand the miracle of his birth. The miracle of his birth is prophecy being fulfilled. Therefore, he becomes the Messiah, who is the one who prophetically dies for us and our sin. Today, if you don't know him, my greatest desire was that you could be born again, that this story of who he is could be birthed in you and conceived in you, and by faith you respond to him and say, I put my faith in Jesus. This morning, would you bow your heads for just a moment? If that's you, and maybe you need to come back to the Lord, maybe you just have lost your way, and today you know that God is searching for you, and he's saying, I found you, but do you want to come home? He's invited you to come home. And if maybe you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, this is the day of salvation for you, to put your faith in him. And if that's you, would you just slip your hand up, and you slip it right back down? Yes, sir. In the balcony, main floor, I'm just looking across. Yes, sir. We're just confirming and saying, this is what I believe by faith. Amen. Would you pray with me with these that have raised their hands? Say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me. I put my faith in you. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I want to be born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Celebration in heaven, and It's just wonderful. But now there's a place where those who have put your faith in Him and said, I am born again, God still wants to work miracles in your life. They may not be as extraordinary as Mary or Elizabeth, but God wants to work in you. God still has things He wants to do in your family. You go, well, that's impossible. There's no way that God could do that. God fulfills His word. And part of His word says He's patient enough that He's waiting for all to come to repentance. He would love for that to happen. And He's given you opportunity where you work, where you live, where you are, to be used by Him. You're looking for His miracle. I mean, there may be some in this place need a miracle in their life of healing. I know He's a miracle working God. Walk through His scripture. He's the same yesterday, we already said it, today and forever. He doesn't change. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. You're in some circumstance, you're going, I just don't know how there's going to be, how God's going to show up. I want you to know, if God is with you, the Lord is with you. If you are a believer, the Lord is with you. You've got to get that kind of faith in you, because if we miss that, then we hear the risk we have to take, and we go, I can't do it. But in my weakness, He is strong. I don't know what you're facing, what you're going through, but I still believe in the miracles of God. I still believe it. This season, you don't know how God could use you in a miraculous way. You go, well, what does that mean? Well, we're entering a season that Christmas is everywhere. Can you imagine the opportunity while you're shopping or while you're getting things that Jesus can shine through you? As you're walking along, people picking fruit of peace and joy and contentment off of you and faithfulness. And it's like, why do you bear those things? Well, it's because they will see your good works and they'll begin to glorify the Father in heaven. I want us to believe that a miracle could happen through our lives this season. Wherever you are, I want them to walk up to you and go, I bet you go to church. I bet you're a pastor. I bet you love Jesus. Why? Because you should just exude that. Why? Because I want the miracle of God to happen in your life. But you got to know the Lord is with you. We do not step out of these doors and leave the Lord here. He goes with us. His word is a light to my path. God, that's where I'll step. That's right. That's righteousness. I'll step there. That's the way I ought to live. That's where I'm going to walk. And you begin to let His word guide you and lead you. And I'm telling you, His word will be fulfilled through you. Sometimes we don't think the extraordinary can happen through our lives, but it can. We're no different than an Elizabeth or a Mary, old or young. God wants to choose you. His favor is upon you. Why? Because He's placed within you His Holy Spirit. He's given you the authority and the power in His name to represent Him. You are His ambassador this season and always. But I don't want to miss the miracles that could happen. When you're looking at trees, when you're looking at this, or whatever it be this season, don't get lost in the season, but get lost in serving God during the season.